This morning's scripture is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that stone, which was very large, and it had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter. And afterwards, Jesus sent himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Steve.
It's interesting on Easter picking out Mark 16 as the scripture because the earliest manuscripts of Mark end with verse 8 where the women are kind of don't say very much. They're kind of in their fear. They're just kind of stuck there for a moment. So it's believed there's certain, a shorter ending, a longer ending that's added just to kind of finish the story. And I felt like this morning, it's important, like that shorter ending where Jesus sent them out just to kind of be able to proclaim the good news that comes out of this story of resurrection. So, Mary comes to the tomb and there is the angel and says, "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but he has been raised." That's what we're celebrating this morning. He's not here. Look, this is the place where they've laid him. So I just want to start out by just naming for us again the significance of the resurrection, because it's what we base our faith on. Without the resurrection, our faith can't stand. Just read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul really gets into that. But the first thing is that the resurrection completes the crucifixion and makes our salvation possible. When we think about Jesus on the cross, we were singing earlier about the wonderful cross. Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, bearing the consequence and the burden of all of our sins. And just want to make a comment here. I believe two things that seem opposing can both be true. There's a lot of those paradoxes in the good news of Jesus. But I believe on the cross, Jesus felt as he's bearing the sins of the world, felt that distance from the Father, even to the point of feeling abandonment. But I also believe Jesus was also fully aware of his partnership with the Father, that together they were partners in this sacrificial love to offer God's very self for his creation. And so without the resurrection, that crucifixion can't stand. Otherwise, we just have this traveling rabbi who made a lot of amazing and crazy claims, but ends up just being this executed person on the cross. The resurrection also is proof of Jesus' claim that he made over and over again that he is the Son of God. Paul writes to the Romans that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In resurrection, Jesus broke the power of death. He broke the power of sin that enslaves us. That same power that broke the bonds of death for Jesus and burst him from the tomb is also the power that's available for us to free us for life, to free us from the sins that so easily entangle us, the weakness, the struggles that we have. The resurrection also reminds us that God has an eternal plan for these bodies of ours, that Jesus is the first fruit of those who will be raised to life. The resurrection reminds us that Jesus has a continuing ministry. He's not finished. He wasn't finished with the death and resurrection, but that through us, he continues to live. He continues to have a ministry. In Hebrews, the writer says that Jesus is able once and for all to save those who come to God in faith through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. And he lives forever to abide in us and to abide with us and to strengthen us for living for him. Today, an important remembrance of the resurrection that I really want to dive into a little more deeply comes with this statement that Jesus lives to personally welcome and restore us. And that especially comes out of the Mark story. The things I'm going to say about this, really, I'm indebted to Willard Swartley in his commentary on Mark, as he writes about Mark 16. But you'll notice, if you heard Dave telling the story from Mark 16, it said that there was a young man who was there in the grave speaking to Mary. And that might have sounded odd to you. You know, why wasn't this being described as an angel? But Mark gives this young man angelic attributes. He's dressed in white. He has this heavenly message for Mary, but yet is described as a young man. The other time that Mark uses this phrase, young man, is when it's believed he's talking about himself, when Jesus was arrested in Mark chapter 14. And this is the events, you know, in the garden when Jesus is arrested. Mark writes, all of the disciples deserted and fled. And there was a certain young man who was following along, just wearing a linen cloth. And they caught hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Just kind of representative of all those who fled and abandoned Jesus that night. But now here we have a young man speaking Mary on resurrection morning, now symbolizing all those who announce resurrection news. There's some hope in this young man, or this representative young man, goes from the one who fled and abandoned Jesus to the one now who is entrusted with this resurrection news. Maybe that can give us some hope too. But that's not all from Mark's telling of this whole story. When the announcement that's given to Mary is, go and tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. And there you will see him just as he told you. And there's something about meeting him in Galilee that I want to get into here. But Jesus had already announced, again, his last time with them on Thursday evening as they gathered before he was arrested. Jesus announced to them that he would be raised to life and that he would go ahead of them to Galilee. And this is how it came about. Mark 14:27, when they had sung the hymn, kind of the end of their meeting, the Last Supper, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all desert me. You will all be deserters. You will all abandon me. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though all others become deserters, I will not. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you that this very night, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter said vehemently, even though I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the others said the same thing. Hours later, they all abandoned him. So Galilee, it seems, in this story, as Mark's telling it, is the place to be restored again. The place where Jesus will renew their discipleship. He will welcome them back after they've scattered and abandoned him. They're actually going back to the place of their initial discipleship. It's in Galilee where they were all called to follow him. It's in Galilee in those early days when they were wrestling with the secrets of the kingdom. You know, what's this all mean? What's Jesus talking about, especially through these parables? It's where Jesus first sent them out two by two as missionaries to go proclaim the kingdom. It's there where they began to see that the power of God was at work in and through Jesus. And they'd see it most powerfully in his resurrection. Now, after his resurrection, these disciples and others are discovering Jesus again in a fresh way. They have new revelation of who Jesus is in all of his fullness, you know, and it's all in different ways. And that should speak to us too. Like Jesus is going to reveal himself to us and invite us to restoration and forgiveness and life with him in all different ways. For the centurion who's standing there seeing all this happen, he said, surely this was the Son of God there at the foot of the cross. For the two individuals walking to Emmaus, it was when Jesus sat down with them and broke the bread as they were eating together that their eyes were open. This is Jesus, the risen Lord. For Mary, as we heard about during our sunrise service, it was when Jesus said her name and she recognized him, Rabboni. For some, like Thomas, it was when he showed his hands and his side that were pierced. For Peter, it was, again, a miraculous catch of fish. When they met Jesus, when they went to Galilee, when they were obedient, they went to Galilee. Some of them are fishing, and this man from the shore yells out to him, cast your nets on the other side. They do it, and again, this miraculous haul of fish. And immediately Peter realizes who it is, jumps out of the boat, swims to the shore, and greets Jesus, his Savior. It's the second time that Peter responded to a miraculous catch. The first time when it happened, Peter's like, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And that's when Jesus says, don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you're going to be a fisher of people. So Jesus invites him in to follow and commissions him as ones who will bring other people into the kingdom. Now in Galilee, the same thing, miraculous catch. Peter's eyes are open to who Jesus is, begins to understand he's being restored. And then Jesus gives him a commission again. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, take care of my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep. You know, three times commissioning him to counterbalance the three times that Peter denied him. Galilee is the place of restoration. This is what Swartley says about it. They may have run away when the going got tough, but they have been invited back to become faithful disciples and courageous messengers of good news, the good news of resurrection. So let's think about that for ourselves as well. Galilee, for us, again, can be the place where the risen Jesus meets you. Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe it's after a time that you felt like you abandoned him, you failed Jesus in life. But he comes, he reveals his true identity, his true welcome, and personally brings restoration to your life. The other night, April and I watched a movie about Rich Mullins. You might know him as a Christian singer, especially in the 90s. Devoted follower of Jesus, but also had some really destructive behaviors in his life. And it seemed like, at least they were portrayed, that they stemmed from his father's inability to give him any kind of affirmation, any kind of blessing, any kind of words of love as he was growing up, even into adulthood. So at one point in his life, he's invited to write a letter as if his father's writing it. and to write it what his father might say if his father wanted to make things right and actually speak words of affirmation. And, you know, it was clearly a tough letter to write, but when he did that, that power over him was broken. You know, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead brought new life to his life. And he was at peace with God. He was at peace with his father and felt that, again, that personal welcome and restoration of Jesus and, had an impact on his life from that moment forward. So this morning we're invited to Galilee as well through this scripture. And what is that for you? You know, where is there a need for restoration or for a deeper sense of Jesus' love and welcome and restoration for something new, a new commission in life? And I just want to give one more implication of resurrection that kind of ties in or flows from that. Okay, we've talked about all this. The resurrection confirms Jesus' perseverance with us through the darkest of times. Remember Thursday night when we gathered, we talked around the tables, what is, when we think about Jesus on the cross, what does that say about God? What does that say about Jesus? His willingness to go to the farthest degree for us, even to the point of death. He was obedient to death, even on a cross. That it was love and not nails that held Jesus on the cross. That, you know, from even before this time, Jesus set his face like flint, Luke says, and made his way to Jerusalem. And he made his way to the cross and endured the cross for us. We might be faithless, but Jesus always remains faithful through the darkest of hours. And we might say to ourselves, like, I can't imagine Jesus is still going to be there on the other side of this dark night or this darkness in my life. Like Peter, I could imagine him saying, I can't imagine Jesus on the other side of my denying him. The night he was most vulnerable, when I completely abandoned him after so boldly saying I would be loyal to death, you know. I can't imagine Jesus is going to be there on the other side of that. Sure enough, there he is, first of all, as the risen one who endured the cross and rose again, but also the one then who is inviting Jesus back and inviting Peter to be restored and to be recommissioned. And it goes along with our scripture for the year, John 16:33. I've told you these things, Jesus said, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you may have trouble. In this world there might be dark days. But be of great courage. I have overcome the world. The resurrection gives us that faith, that hope, that courage that in the midst of any trouble this world brings us, Jesus is going to be there with us and he's going to be with us on the other side. And so you can see the effect all this has on the disciples. Nothing was the same after resurrection, after they experienced this personal forgiveness, this restoration, the hope and the assurance that resurrection brings. Meeting the risen Jesus changed everything for them. Now they're faithfully and courageously sharing this good news. No matter what trials come their way, no matter that they're going to be martyred for their faith and their testimony, they shared the good news of the gospel and they lived for their resurrected Savior. The same can be true for us as well, especially as we meet Jesus in Galilee and we just are fully aware of his welcome and his restoration. So I'd just like to finish by just reading a statement about Jesus. This is the Jesus we worship, especially as we think about his life and death and resurrection. This actually is a portion of our confession of faith that talks about Jesus. We accept Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. In his ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing, he proclaimed forgiveness of sins and peace, both to those who are near and those who were far away. In calling disciples to follow him, he began the new community of faith, which continues here, right here in this circle of people. In suffering, he loved his enemies, and he didn't resist them with violence, thus giving us an example to follow. In the shedding of his blood on the cross, Jesus offered up his life to the Father. He bore the sins of us all, and he reconciled us to God. God then raised him from the dead, thereby conquering death and disarming the power of sin and evil. And we know that he ascended to the Father, where he now lives to intercede for us and to abide with us always. And he's coming again to welcome us into his eternal kingdom with resurrected bodies in full fellowship with God. Glory be to Jesus. Let's celebrate him today and always.